For our meditation in God's Word this morning, we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 62. It will be verse 4 of the chapter that we will hear before we come to the Lord's table. Note with me in Isaiah 62 that Messiah, or Jesus Christ, is speaking. If you just glance back to the first verse of chapter 61 of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And so that same Spirit is speaking through Isaiah at this time. And the I, in verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. The I there is the promised Messiah. Isaiah 62, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thy enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. May God bless this word. Verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed, and again the voice of Messiah speaks, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Very briefly this morning, beloved, the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are chapters of confrontation, in which Isaiah the prophet confronts the people of God with their sin of idolatry, of being laden down with their sins, burdened, of being leprous. And especially he confronts them and us with the sin of dead formalism. Isaiah 29, verse 13, this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do they honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear of me is taught by the precepts of men." God says when He looked down into their hearts, as He looks down into our hearts this morning, He saw much that was simply outward, formalistic, and did not see that life of God and the reverence for God that grace places in the heart. And so in those chapters, first 39 chapters, Isaiah sent of God to warn them of their sin and of the coming captivity that would take place in Babylon. Now in chapters beginning in chapter 40 through 66, that's the division point in the book of Isaiah, these chapters are chapters not of confrontation, but of comfort. These are the chapters in which Isaiah proclaims the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel of comfort in God's covenant and in His eternal love in Jesus Christ, as He is now writing to the people of Judah 200 years later, who would suffer the chastenings of God in the land of Babylon, who would be brought exceedingly low and their land made totally ruined and desolate, and God would chastise them. In these chapters, beginning at chapter 40 through 66, God comforts His people. He comforts us. He comforts us under our distress and burden of heart this morning, whatever that is. And He comforts us when He chastens us for our sins. And one of the ways that God comforts us in these chapters, which I commend to your study, the whole book, but chapters 40 through 66 of Isaiah, majestic chapters. But one of the ways that He will comfort is in the name that He uses to refer to His people, as in our text, Hephzibah and Beulah. And verse 12, "Thou shalt be called a city sought out and a city not forsaken." God has names of endearment for us, His children and church. Just like you, perhaps you've chosen, not perhaps, you've chosen the name for your child. You know the name of your wife and your husband. But in that love, you often pick out a name, a pet name, a name of endearment, a name that would not be appropriate for someone else to call them that. It would be awkward. But you have a name for your loved one that shows the tender, special love, the delight that you have toward your child. And so you have this pet name, this name that you call them. So God for His church. And so He speaks also at the Lord's Supper. He calls us not simply church. He calls us not simply believers. Wonderful names. He calls us not only saints. Amazing. But He has special names, names which reflect how tender, how dear His church, how dear we are to Him in the blood of Christ. He says, "Your name is not forsaken and is not desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah," meaning "My delight is in you." "And you shall be called Beulah. You are married to me." Let's just follow through this text real briefly this morning, asking the question, first of all, can that be that God would have delight in me? Can that be? And then secondly, answering that question, yes, in the beloved Son of God as is sealed to us in the supper. And then finally, I'd like to point out to you that God, as you speak your tender names to each other, that God does speak His tender names to you today. And He does that to you and me when He gives us the bread and the wine. Hephzibah was actually the name given, name of Hezekiah, godly King Hezekiah's wife. He called her Hephzibah because he loved her so dearly, so exclusively, with a singular love. It means, my delight is in you. The name refers to what happens in the heart when a person is brought to our memory. We can't think of everybody all at the same time. And then suddenly a certain name and that person you love and the delight that comes to your name when your child, when your wife, when your husband is mentioned, that's my delight. You rejoice over that. God says when you come to mind, so to speak, we're always before His mind, when I think of you, I rejoice. I am pleased. It thrills my soul. And we must hear Him speak that this morning to us as we come to the table of fellowship. Hephzibah and Beulah. Beulah means married one. If you look at the text, the definition of those words is given. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be called desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah and thy land Beulah. For why? For the Lord delighteth in thee. That's the definition of Hephzibah. And thy land shall be married. A married land. That's the definition of Beulah. But we ask this morning, can that be? Can it be that God thinks of me that way? And I remember, again, a song sung by the Hope Heralds. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood, died for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pressed? Amazing love, how can it be that God, my God, should die for me? And sometimes, beloved, this is the hardest thing. When the Holy Spirit is present in our hearts, it shows us not just our weaknesses, but our sins. This can be the hardest thing for a child of God on our knees to believe. When we are on our knees sincerely, not just formally, but in the heart, the work of the Holy Spirit, aware of what we have done, aware of who we are as a sinner, then surely these words don't come to you, do they, when you're before God? Well, why wouldn't God love me? Look at me. When you go to prayer to God, you don't say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? But we say, can God love me? This is the hardest question sometimes for the believer. The hardest questions for the believer, we think of hard questions that are hard for us to answer. God's sovereignty over sin and evil. God controls all things, including sin, and yet He may not be imputed with any iniquity. How do you understand that? We think of God's reprobation, that God has eternally determined not to save some and to damn them in the way of their sin. We think of the truth of God's providence, that God controls everything for our good. But how do you understand that? How can we see that? We rack our mind over those questions. But those questions are not the hardest question. In fact, the key to those questions is when you ask this question. How can it be that God would love me? And so the text says, And the people of Judah were saying that the term should not be, and remember, they are at this time in their experience in Babylon, God calls us Hephzibah, the land is married to him. The land's in ruin back in Canaan. The terms that he should use are forsaken and desolate. That's the way we feel. And you would be very proud-pressed to convince them that they were called of God Hephzibah and that they were called Beulah. They were decimated because of their sin. And the true repentant child of God in Babylon knew that. And they knew that their life was in shambles because of them, their own self. And they were calling themselves forsaken and forgotten. Isaiah 40, verse 27. The Lord hath forgotten us. In the land of Canaan, we are no longer of any interest. He's thrown us away. We are forsaken. Isaiah 54, verse 6. We're forsaken as a divorced woman, a woman that has been put away, rejected. Rejected by her own husband. In Babylon, there was no Moses with them. Moses to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar and say, let my people go. And if you don't let them go, I will bring Babylon down with 10 plagues. There was no Moses there. They languished. They had been, in their experience, driven by a jeep out into the middle of the Sahara Desert. The sliding door had opened. They had been put out. The door closed. And the jeep took off. And there they stood. And we can feel that way as well in this present world as the Church of Jesus Christ. At times, the church and elders and congregations and denominations can feel that we're being forsaken. And forsaken because we see a wicked world mounting up and the opposition coming to the church and apostasy. And then when we read, we see that more and more persecution in foreign lands and putting to death is a reality. And the church begins to feel in this world wanting to be faithful to God, but we are abandoned. And then personally, we can be made to feel that way as well in our life. We have great grief of soul because of what our sin has done. We have great grief over the death of a spouse. We have troubles that we believe there is no way out of these troubles. We have circumstances that present us and cast us down with hopelessness. We can't feel God's presence with us, and we want to call ourselves forsaken and desolate. And when this comes, Hephzibah and Beulah, can it be? And then still further, not just the circumstances surrounding us sometimes and the trials and chastenings that God sends, but we ask this question because the Holy Spirit opens the heart, opens us to see our sin, what it truly is. How can God say Hephzibah to me? I delight in you. Now, before we go on to answer that question, we do need to be very careful what we say to God, because God says, you shall not be turned forsaken or desolate in our text, but you shall be called Hephzibah and Beulah. We need to be careful when we question what God says to us. We must not let our judgments and our sorrows override what God says. And we need to point out to you again, God does not say to his children, I tolerate you. I put up with you. I endure you. And those are good words to remember as a husband. God doesn't speak that way to His bride. Yeah, I put up with her. And we need to remember that God is not fooling Himself. God is not closing His eyes. God is not living in a make-believe world. When He looks at His church, He says, Hephzibah. When He looks at us, He calls us Beulah. Why? Well, the answer is because of His Son. Because of His amazing grace. The first reason in the text that He calls us this way is found in the name Beulah, married one. And so there in that word married that He goes on to say, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, verse 5, so thy God rejoices over thee. Marriage, we know, is a picture of God's unconditional love for His people. A love for us that did not find itself in us, but in His own heart and in the purposes of His grace that He would do. Out of grace and to the glory of His name, He would, through His Son, form a bride for Himself to all eternity. And He takes delight in His bride. He loves His bride. And so the word Beulah refers to the truth of Scripture that we celebrate in our hearts. That great, amazing, comforting truth. The truth of the eternal covenant of God. We are saved in His blood in order that we might be taken to Him as a bride in Jesus Christ. And no matter... This does not excuse our sins. This is not if we just slough off our sins with what I'm about to say and say, oh, no big deal. That was exactly what Judah was doing in those first 39 chapters. This people draws near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. So when I say no matter how awful we are, we don't ignore, dismiss, put away the reality of our sins, but we look to His amazing grace. He has loved us. And then secondly, He gives us this name in Jesus Christ. And that's why the first part of the chapter that we read here, it was important for us to note that this was Messiah speaking. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. That is, the Lord is saying, I'm not going to stand still. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. I will not put this off. For what? Until the righteousness thereof, the righteousness of Zion thereof, go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Christ said, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to rest. I will not be quiet until a righteousness for the bride of Jesus Christ is obtained. A bright righteousness that will shine as the brightest of all lights. It will shine throughout the whole world. Gentiles and kings shall come by my grace to see this righteousness. And on the basis of that righteousness, you will be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord shall name. Hephzibah. Jesus is saying to us there that He has come to obtain a righteousness for us. That is, a righteousness legally imputed to us, taking away all of our guilt, all of our sins, and giving us a place in His heart or in His covenant, and working in us His own holiness, repentance, and faith. This is why Christ died. Christ came to the earth to take our name forsaken, desolate. He came to be forsaken and to be desolate on the cross so that we might now be called Hephzibah. What name do you call yourself by? How do you identify yourself? Dummy? Abandoned? Hopeless? Thou shalt not be termed these things. You shall be termed Hephzibah. Because this is so high and so glorious, the Lord has instituted a supper called the Lord's Supper to be a visible sign of what He says. The Lord's Supper is something that is for the entire congregation. Communicant, confessing of faith members partake, yet our children are with us. And the grace and the word of the Lord's Supper comes to them too. There are people right now in our congregation, aged, and for other reasons, cannot be here. They're watching at their homes. They won't partake. But yet, as one body in Christ, the bread and the wine come to us as a body in Jesus Christ. When the Lord's Supper comes, the bread and the wine, they come with a name on them. Maybe you remember going back to your childhood before what I can remember as lunch boxes. We were given a brown paper bag for our lunch at school. You don't have to make those lunches anymore. School is done. But our mothers would have that brown paper bag and write our name on it. They didn't just say, Johnny X marks the bag. Look for the X. But put our name on it. That came from her. With the name on it. This is from her. They used my name. So when the Lord's Supper is distributed, the eye of faith sees on that piece of bread a name. Hephzibah. My delight is in you to this extent that I broke his body that you might be freed from your guilt and sin. And then children, when the wine comes around, it has a name on it. Beulah. Married. This is the wine of celebration. Of the wedding of Christ in the church. He says, your name is Hephzibah. And your name is Beulah. If He so delights in us, ought we not so delight in Him? Amen. By the Holy Spirit, we pray that Thou wilt now apply Thy word as we partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of Him. Amen.